Galatians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12. Paul, an apostle, not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you receive, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. And we're really glad that you're here as we celebrate 6 years as a church. 6 years ago this weekend that we launched a new church. And there's lots of ways that we can kind of reminisce on starting a new church, not least of which is Carson's unique brand of middle school humor. And so you got to, you know, that was just one piece. You know, we're just kind of throwback, think about when we started. But also this week, it's kind of a reminder, and it's going to do it again. So another reminder is we're having some technical issues. So again, each and every week in those early days, something went wrong. And so we just thought we'd bring it back. Why not? So if I stand stationary, that's why. This week was kind of a reminder, not of our first week as a church, but our second, because week one, it was a great celebration. The room was full and lots of, you know, excitement and just bustling in the air. And then week two, there was a snowstorm, and it was myself and the band. We were the only ones who showed up, and we had a couple more than that. I think my kids were there and my wife, and so this week was sort of reminded me of those early days. You know, in some ways, it's a little different. My kids are a bit older, you know, spent the week, like many of you, playing referee over fights and, you know, that sort of thing. It got to the point where I was just done. And so, okay, boys, go at it. I'm just going to stand here and watch, make sure nothing gets too far out of hand. I'm teaching Carter how to punch appropriately so that he can get his brother back for picking on him incessantly. And, you know, so we're still working on that. We feel like our kids need to go and learn something tomorrow. They need to learn. They need to be out of the house and learning. But this week, Carrie posted a kind of a glimpse of an experience she had watching Chloe this week. And sometimes it's better to ask for forgiveness and for permission. So I didn't ask her if I could read this. But she posted on the city, so it was semi-public. So these were her thoughts in her own words. Tonight while I was vacuuming, I caught a glimpse of our 6-year-old daughter, Chloe, looking at herself in the mirror. She was flipping her hair around, smiling, looking closely at her eyes and her teeth. She examined herself in the mirror in a way I've never seen before. My heart sank a little because I know this is the first of many times she'll examine her face and her body in a mirror. In that short moment, I thought, I hope she doesn't feel self-conscious about her teeth right now. Her front ones are growing in a little bit crooked because I think it's the most adorable thing. I hope she sees herself as beautiful because I think she's the most beautiful 6-year-old. And then this made me think of our Father. He delights in Chloe in a way that I can't even touch. He must delight in me as well, even the crooked, not so perfect pieces of me. I needed to hear that this week, and I thought someone else might as well. Our Father delights in you. Also, don't underestimate what God can teach you while you're vacuuming. Well, as I thought about that story, it made me think about this morning and what we're going to talk about as we enter into this letter from the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. What we see and catch a glimpse of in that encounter that Carrie had with Chloe, it reminds us of our own lives, and that is we're all striving for something. We're all on a pursuit. We're all striving for worth and significance and meaning in this life, and we're looking for it in a myriad of different ways. We're looking for meaning and purpose in the acceptance of others. We're looking for significance in our own lives by building a reputation, by being someone who's recognized. We're looking for worth and meaning out of the respect that we get from other people at being good at our jobs, maybe, being upstanding citizens, being people who contribute to our city. We're looking for meaning and purpose in all kinds of different ways. We're trying to find meaning and purpose from the love of others, from being noticed by someone or some group of people that we esteem. We're all striving for something. That's what we need to be reminded of this morning as we enter in to the letter to the Galatians, because really this is the human predicament. This is not something that's unique to you. It's not something that's unique to my daughter. It's not something that's unique to me. It's the human predicament. We're all striving for something or someone to provide us worth and meaning and significance in this life. We're trying to find where will we be fulfilled? What will ultimately complete us? We're asking how that's going to happen. We're all doing it. It's a human situation. And God's answer to those questions is the gospel message about Jesus. If you want to find true acceptance, never-ending love, recognition, respect, a reputation that won't fade, love that never fails, to be noticed by the King of the universe, then that comes only through the person of Jesus. And this is why the Apostle Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians. He wrote it so that he could remind them of the gospel message about Jesus. And not just so that they would know abstract facts for, you know, Bible trivia nights, but so that they would understand the meaning and the significance of those facts. That they would understand the reality of who Jesus is and what he did and accomplished for us on our behalf on the cross. It's life-changing. It's world-altering. He wants us to understand the meaning and the significance of the gospel this morning. We need those words today as well. Those words weren't just for the Galatians some 2,000 years ago, but we need those words today as well, because there are all kinds of competitors competing for our allegiance, competing for our notice, competing for our pursuit. They want our attention. And so we need to be reminded of the gospel message about Jesus today as well. Because we have people and things that are at work in us and against us, trying to draw our allegiance to them. We need to see this morning in the message of the gospel about Jesus that Jesus rescues us to bring us new life. That's why we need to hear the message of the gospel. That's why we need this letter written to the Galatians some 2,000 years ago, because we need to be reminded continually that Jesus is the one who rescues us to bring us into new life. And so look how Paul addresses this letter to the Galatians. He does so in a way that sort of diverges from his normal pattern and his normal routine. Often we can kind of skip over these things. It's, you know, dear so-and-so from Paul and my posse and, you know, greetings, I want to give thanks to God. And we just kind of move on because it's a very customary sort of feel. But we need to understand that Paul diverges from his normal practice, and that's significant for us. Look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me to the churches in Galatia. The Apostle Paul is writing to confront a situation that has emerged in these churches in Galatia. Galatia is a region that was in modern-day Turkey, and Paul had planted several churches in southern Galatia, and he's writing this letter as sort of a circular that would go from one city to the other that would help to counteract what these troublemakers are doing. There are people who have come to cause trouble, who have come to say, yes, the Apostle Paul and his message about Jesus, it's significant, it's important. Jesus is the foundation, no question about it. But if you want to carry on as a full member of the family of God, then you need Jesus, but you also need the works of the law. You need to follow the old customs, the old religious rites and rituals that the Jews have been following for a millennia. You need to follow those things so that you can have full and complete membership into God's family. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to counteract what they're saying. He does that here at the start by helping them understand that his credentials as an apostle. He says, I have come, I'm an apostle, not by men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. He says his calling is not from anyone else. It comes directly from God himself. And here's the thing. Paul is not concerned with his reputation per se. He's not concerned like maybe you and I would be when someone raises questions and I immediately hear those questions through the lens of my reputation. And so I get defensive because I need to defend and show that that I have what it takes. And who are you to question me and call, in a sense, my sense of reputation into question. Paul's not doing that. He's not flippantly reacting, trying to find his worth and significance in his reputation. He's concerned about his reputation because he's concerned about the message of the gospel. You see, by calling his apostleship into question, his credentials as an apostle, what they're doing is they're undermining the message of the cross that he's brought to them. They're saying, yes, you need Jesus, but you need Jesus plus the works of the law. And the Apostle Paul has to help them understand, you need to hear this. I'm not coming to please men. I came from God himself, and my message came from God, and it's to you. And you need to understand that this is the message of the gospel. Jesus came to rescue you and bring you into new life. Any addition to that doesn't just undermine my credentials as an apostle. It actually eliminates your entire hope for life. I mean, he says it very frankly in verse 6. I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there's another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. There is only one gospel, he says, and that gospel is about Jesus and Jesus alone. Jesus is the one who was sent to rescue you. Jesus was the one who was sent to give you new life. You will find it in no other place. And so Paul is absolutely clear on this. His message came from God. He was sent by God. It came directly from Jesus. And he passes this message on to the Galatians, and so therefore on to us as well. And this message that he passes on is what the scriptures call the gospel. And so what is this gospel message? Paul says it's so important. Well, what is it? Look at verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father. The gospel simply means good news. It was a common word, a common phrase that was used all throughout the Roman Empire. In fact, it would often be used by an emperor who sends out a message about a great military victory. The peace of Rome is being expanded. There's peace that's coming our way as we conquered this people. This is good news. It's gospel. It was an announcement. It's not a word of advice. It's not a teaching about a better way to live. It's an announcement of what has happened. And the Apostle Paul takes that language and he uses it concerning the message of Jesus. The message of Jesus is not good advice. It's not primarily about his teaching. It's not primarily about his example, although those things are important. His teaching and his example are important. But fundamentally, the gospel is about what God has done in and through Jesus. And the Apostle Paul points us in that direction by saying, Jesus, who gave himself for our sins. That word for is trying to communicate something very important for us today. Jesus gave himself for us. The reason there is good news, or the good news about Jesus, is that he substituted himself for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. He became a substitute to stand in our place. At the heart of the gospel is substitution. Jesus substituting his life for yours and for mine. That's the heart of the gospel. I mean, really, what we need to understand as we go back to the beginning of all things is that substitution is at the heart of life. I mean, think of Genesis chapter 3. God creates everything that we see and don't see, and he declares that it's good. He places Adam and Eve in the center of his garden, and then yet in chapter 3, an intruder makes his way into the garden, begins causing trouble for Adam and Eve, convincing them that there's a better way to live. The better way to live is to substitute yourself for God. He lures them by saying, no, the better way to live is to look to your own wisdom, to go out your own way. And that's exactly what they do, isn't it? They chose willfully to rebel from the Father. He says, I've communicated to you everything about life and what it looks like to live in relationship with me. And yet, what does Adam and Eve do? They choose to take matters into their own hands. They substitute themselves for God. That's why the Apostle Paul says in Romans chapter 1, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. They exchanged, they substituted something for God. At the heart of sin is substitution. Always. It's always a substitution for something or someone in the place that only God is to reside. That's why John Stott says, for the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, putting ourselves in the place that only God is to reside in our lives, becoming the Lord and leader of ourselves, striking out on our own. Sin is always a substitution, and we know about those substitutes, don't we? You and I know what it looks like to substitute something or someone for God. We know what it looks like to seek acceptance, not from God, but from others. We know what it looks like to find recognition in a group of people, thinking that if we could only have that, then we'd be satisfied and fulfilled. We know what it's like to seek respect and reputation, thinking that if we had those things, then we would find fulfillment and meaning and significance for our lives. We know what it's like to seek for love to fulfill us in ways that God hasn't intended. We know what it's like to strive to be noticed by someone or a group of people. That if only we could have their notice, then I'd know I'm something, I'm someone. We know what it's like to live for substitutes. Substitution is the essence of sin. It's at the heart of sin, substituting ourselves for God. Listen to the way John Piper, pastor and author, puts it. What is sin? The glory of God not honored. The holiness of God not reverenced. The greatness of God not admired. The power of God not praised. The truth of God not sought. The wisdom of God not esteemed. The beauty of God not treasured. The goodness of God not savored. The faithfulness of God not trusted. The promises of God not relied upon. The commandments of God not obeyed. The justice of God not respected. The wrath of God not feared. The grace of God not cherished. The presence of God not prized. The person of God not loved. That is sin. But what we discover in the gospel is that there's another substitution. That Jesus came and he walked among us and he did so as a substitute. He lived the life that you were intended and created to live but cannot because of sin. He lived as a substitute for you. But it doesn't stop there. He didn't just live as an example to you. His life isn't just merely an example of the best possible way to live, though it is. No, it goes further, and he became a substitute for you on the cross. That he was a substitute for your sins. All of those ways that you've strived to substitute something or someone for God, he took your place. He took the penalty for that. He stood in the gap for you. That's why Stott continues, "For the essence of sin is man substituting himself for God, while the essence of salvation is God substituting himself for man. Man asserts himself against God and puts himself where only God deserves to be. God sacrifices himself for man and puts himself where only man deserves to be." There's another substitution that comes because of the gospel of grace. Jesus substituting himself for you and for me. He lives the life that you are intended to but cannot because of sin. And then he dies the death that you deserve but do not have to experience if you place your faith and trust in Jesus. That's the good news of the gospel. That is good news for us. Think of it. Good news that comes because of God's grace and his peace lavished upon you. That acceptance that you're striving for, it comes by being accepted by your heavenly Father. That reputation that you're seeking, it comes by being brought into the very family of God. The recognition that you want, God gives it to you. He calls you son or daughter. The love that you so desperately just strive for and grab for, it's found in God. If you don't believe so, then only look to the cross, the great depths that he went for you to show you his love for you. If you want to be noticed and recognized, then you need to look no further than Jesus. Because in Christ, you have been called son or daughter. That's good news for us. That's the good news that we need to hear today. The answer to the false competitors to God. In Jesus, there's brand new life that he brings to us. Jesus rescues us to bring us into new life. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Jesus gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age. Now, Paul doesn't mean that somehow when you come to faith in Jesus that your circumstances just kind of melt away. That somehow your world just kind of melts away. You're plucked up out of it. Clearly, that's not the case. No, what changes is not your circumstances, but you. As you come to experience the grace of God in Jesus, he starts to change you from the inside out. Your disposition to your circumstances change. Your circumstances may never change. That is not promised to you. What is promised to you is that you get Jesus and he's enough. And so in Christ, he brings us new life. He changes us from the inside out. We start to discover that, yes, indeed, he is keeping his word. We're finding fulfillment and meaning in him and him alone. Yes, my circumstances are hard at times. Yes, the world is a horrible place at times. But I know the love of my Father that's been lavished on me through Jesus. And so he frees us to live, not for those substitutes, but to live for Jesus. To live for him and him alone. That's good news. That's good news that only comes through Jesus. That sort of reality comes in no other way than through Jesus. Over the last month or so, we've asked you to share stories of how God's been at work in your life. We had several, many, who wrote in, gave us a sentence or two, a paragraph, just describing this reality of being rescued by Jesus and then how he was actively at work in your life and in the recent past, over the last year, the last few months, the last 6 months. And so what we did is we asked our gospel community leaders to read those stories so that we could hear in very practical ways how God's at work in the lives of real people. This is not an abstract reality. Christianity is not a philosophy of life. It is not. It is reality that can change us from the very core of who we are. So listen to these stories.
Through my time at Life Connection, I have learned that church isn't just a thing you attend, but rather it is something that you are.
Since recently coming to Life Connection Church, God has blessed me with a community of believers who are equipping me to advance the kingdom of God in all areas of my life. Love thy neighbor as thyself is lived out here, and I love it.
It took me 27 years to finally find a church where I belong and can truly call them my family.
Life Connection has challenged me to get into God's Word and apply myself to help others.
Over the past year, Life Connection's ministry has led me to grow more courageous in sharing the gospel. I'm relying more on Jesus rather than my own gifts and energy.
God has grown both my wife and myself in trusting Him. He's done this to the point of leading us to give up financial comfort that I used to think was very important in order to move to independence, so that we can invest like He is calling us to.
Since finding Life Connection, the Lord has shown me how much I am loved through His grace and mercy. I feel that love through the wonderful family of fellow Christians. Thank you, God, for leading me here to Life Connection.
In the past, when things didn't go as planned, I'd be extremely hard on myself and would consider myself a failure. I'm not perfect, but God still loves and uses me despite my imperfections.
Since being at Life Connection, I've learned how important it is not to just be a consumer of the church, but to give of myself and to actively support the church for God's glory and uplifting other believers.
Through Life Connection, God has shown me what an integral part of life community is and has begun growing me out of the introverted tendencies so that I might experience this community to the fullest.
In the last 6 months, the Lord has really challenged me to bear with others in love, even in times when it's hard.
The Lord has opened my eyes to see that Christ's blood alone saves me. This has profoundly changed my relationship with Him.
There's nothing I can do to work my way to God or earn my salvation. It's only by His grace on my behalf that I'm saved.
The gospel of Jesus is good news, and it's good news not just in the abstract, but it's good news for you. Jesus stepped into your world. He lived the life that you were intended to live. He died a death in your place, and if you would just trust Him, turn from all of those substitutes and embrace Jesus as your leader and your forgiver, you can find new life in Him. Maybe this morning you're here and you need to take that kind of step. You need to take the very first step of trusting Jesus for the very first time. You need to give up on all of those other pursuits, all of those things that you have thought would fulfill you, only to find out that they fall short. And you need to trust Jesus. Give your life to Him. Trust Him at His word. He's telling you those substitutes won't fulfill, but He's saying He will. And so will you trust Him at His word? You can do that very simply just by talking to Him. That's what the Bible calls prayer. Admitting that, yes, indeed, I have lived for substitutes. I've given myself to anything and everything but You. But I want to trust You at Your word. I want to turn from those things. That's what the Bible calls repentance. I repent and I turn to You. I embrace You as my leader and my forgiver. Won't You come into my life and create in me the kind of person I was always intended to be? You can take that step and give your life to Jesus for the very first time. And if that's you, or you have questions, you have further questions about what it means to follow Jesus, I want to invite you to fill out that communication card. Just let us know. Let us know that you want to talk to a pastor. You want to ask some questions. Maybe you're taking that step and you're giving your life to Jesus. Let us know that. You see, God, in His grace, has given us His church. He's given us people to walk alongside us in this journey of faith. And so the church is intended to be a place where you can find help, helping you process what it looks like to follow Jesus, how to trust Him day by day, moment by moment. So fill out that communication card. And then as we close out, look at how the Apostle Paul ends his address to the Galatians. Jesus, who gave Himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The Apostle Paul has been contemplating and thinking on the rescue that comes from Jesus. The gospel message that proclaims and announces this rescue that comes from Jesus. And what's the only appropriate response? Worship. He exclaims in this moment of worship as he thinks about the great love that God has displayed to him in Christ. As he thinks about how he's rescuing people from the mess of life, he's moved in a moment to worship, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. When was the last time, if you know Jesus, when was the last time you were overwhelmed and overcome by his love and his grace in such a way that it led you to a moment of worship? A moment where everything else melted away, where you singly were thinking on God himself. You were thinking of his great character, his love and his kindness, his mercy and his grace, and it led you to a moment of worship. When you start to get the gospel, start to understand it, to grasp it, you'll find that there are frequently moments like that of worship. Moments where you're overcome in the midst of your failure. You're overcome by his love displayed to you in Jesus as he tells you you're forgiven. When you worship with the people of God and you sing songs of praise, they're not just words on a screen anymore. They like pop off of the screen because they're real moments of worship. That's when you know you're starting to get it. And each and every week we have this opportunity as we worship Jesus through the Lord's Supper to remember him, to singly focus on him, to remember the gospel, that through his broken body and his shed blood, we can be rescued out of the mess that we've made life. Through his broken body and his shed blood, we can find new life. Jesus came to rescue us and to bring us into new life. And we have this opportunity right now, if you know Jesus, to come forward, take a piece of the bread, dip it in the cup, and eat. And as you do, to remember God's great grace and his love. To kind of help us set the stage and just direct our thoughts to Jesus, I wanted to read a rather extended segment from a book called The Comforts of the Cross. Just listen with me, if you will. Allow these words to direct you to Jesus. The Lord's Supper is given to us to help us remember Jesus. And I, for one, am glad. I'm glad because it's so easy for me to forget him. I forget his betrayal at night, his unfeigned gratitude while the crushing jaws of judgment were irresistibly gaping before him. His blood flowed, and yet he bent before his friends and washed their feet. I forget that he's reigning right now as the sovereign Lord, and that soon he'll shatter the heavens and come for me. I forget all those truths, but the Lord's Supper helps me to remember them. In a similar way, I'm reminding you today, celebrate Jesus. Although it might seem absurd to tell Christians that we need to remember him, it's my conviction that none of us thinks nearly enough about him and what he's done. We don't consider how the gospel, the good news about him, is meant to affect every facet of our day-to-day life. Jesus? Oh yes, I remember Jesus. But right now I'm trying to figure out why my future seems so bleak and why my friends seem to be unconcerned about my loneliness. I just don't see how his death and imminent return makes much difference. In the way we speak to our children when they disappoint, the way we celebrate special holidays, the attitude we embrace when our fondest hopes are dashed, the prayer we utter when physical pain engulfs us, we're to proclaim his death until he comes back. But how can we do that? We do it by intentionally focusing our thought on him instead of on ourselves and on what we think we're missing. I think it's very easy for me to focus my attention on myself. I don't mean I just sit around thinking about me and how wonderful I am, although I'm not above that. No, I mean that I tend to focus my thought on my Christianity, how I'm doing, what I'm learning, how my prayer time was today, how I avoided that pesky sin or fell into it again. I think about what I'm supposed to accomplish for Christ, and I interact with others on the same works-oriented ground. But this day isn't about me at all. It's about him, his sinless life, death, resurrection, ascension, and reign, and sure promise of his return. It's the gravity of his life that should attract my thought toward him. Plainly stated, let me encourage you to proclaim the gospel to yourself today and every day. Our poor, burdened hearts are in such need of gospel celebration. When you fail today, you need to comfort. You need the comfort of this proclamation. He died for that very sin. Tell yourself about his death. When you feel overwhelmed by your responsibility, remember he is ruling sovereignly over every facet of your life, and soon he will return to right every wrong and relieve you of your trouble. When you wonder if your life will ever change, he wants you to remember that he is coming back and that this life as it is won't last forever. Make a proclamation. Celebrate. I'm forgiven. He's paid the penalty for all my sin. He's my friend, and soon he'll return to take me to our heavenly home. So as we end today, let's think on Jesus. As you come forward, if you know Jesus, then I want to invite you to come forward and to think on him, to remember his substitution for you, that he gave his life for you. His body was broken for you. His blood was shed for you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your gospel word. That in and through Jesus, you show us the great depths of your love, your kindness, your mercy, your grace. God, I pray that right now that we would have a moment of worship. God, I pray that there would be men and women who, for the very first time, take a step of faith towards Jesus, that they would give their lives over to Christ, that they would find forgiveness of their sin substitutes. I pray that we would experience acceptance from you, that we would know that we are noticed by you, that we would realize that we have been recognized by you because of what you've done in and through Jesus. We thank you. We pray all of this in his precious name. Amen.